God, today we ask you to hear our prayers. We ask for healing. In a day where we are so connected to the world, set us apart. In a time of great unrest and uncertainty, we ask for holiness. So search our hearts, renew our minds, and help us love like you love us. Make us holy. Use us to do your will on this earth. God, today we ask that you would restore us. Gather up the bits and pieces of our souls and mend them with your loving hand. Search out those parts that we try to hide from you. Today, God, we invite you in. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We trust you. May we be set apart for you. May we be holy.
Henry Dempsey was the pilot of a 15-passenger turboprop airplane that was with Eastern Express flying from Lewiston, Maine to Boston, Massachusetts. They got up in the air about 4,000 feet and he heard a strange sound, so he turned to his co-pilot and turned the plane over to him and went to investigate what this strange sound was that he heard in the back of the airplane. Having dropped off all of their passengers, they were just jumping back to their base. Well, he walked back to the back of the plane, and at that time, they hit turbulence. And as they hit turbulence, he was thrown toward the door of the plane, and in an immediate split second, he realized that the strange noise that he heard at 4,000 feet was an improperly latched door. As he hit the door because of the turbulence, it opened, the steps fell out, and he was immediately began to get sucked out of the plane. He reached out and was able to grab one of the rails of the steps, and with his feet clinging toward the back or toward the plane, he was hanging out, hanging over the steps of the plane. The co-pilot at this point saw that the back door had opened. He thought that his pilot had been sucked out. He calls for a search and rescue team to try to find Dempsey as they are flying over the ocean at that point. He makes an emergency landing in Portland, Maine, and as he lands the plane and gets out, realizes that there, hanging just 12 inches above the runway as it landed, was Henry Dempsey. Hanging on with everything that he could, starting at some 4,000 feet, 200 miles an hour, and hanging on till the landing. They were amazed when the fire department and the teams began to arrive for this emergency landing, and he was safe. But they did say that it took them 15 minutes to pry his hand off of the rail. What we hold on to in life shows a lot about someone's commitment. Now, in our spiritual life, what we hold on to in life shows a lot about our commitment. And it shapes a lot of our character. What do we hold on to when it comes to life? And are we seeking to live a life that is different? And that is holy. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. And I want us to think about living differently, living holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today. Challenge us to live more like you. To be holy because you are holy. To live as light in a dark world. To live differently. Father, you know every person that's here. And God, I don't believe that with ice and storms that it's an accident that you have sovereignly led people to this place today. You've had people turn on their computer today. So God, would you speak to all of us and may it change us. Shape us to be more like Jesus. In your name, amen. We're going through a series on intentional living. We're talking about living, giving, loving, and serving with a sense of purpose in our life. We are here for more than just going to work, paying the bills, putting a roof over our head, having a car that we can make it back and forth, and making sure that we have a pillow to lay our head down on at night. God has a purpose for us, not just for life, but a purpose for eternity and a purpose for us to make an impact in the lives of others. As we've talked about living with purpose, we've talked about living with the intention to impact others. And we've talked about living in God's Word. And today we talk about living a holy and a different kind of life. It's interesting as we look at this section of Scripture. From 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14 to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, you really find Paul having a change of thoughts here. This is almost like he would put a parenthesis around this section. Paul has been talking to the church at Corinth about coming to visit them and how he's going to feel and how he expects to be welcomed and how this is going to happen. And he's talking about coming. And then there is this parenthetical paragraph that he places on here, and it's like he changes his thoughts and he begins to speak to them about living holy, about living a different type of life, and then he picks right back up where he was. Have you ever had one of those times in a conversation where you're talking with someone and you completely change subject for a moment, you chase something for a minute, and then you come back to where you were? It seemingly looks like what Paul does. But what he has to say in this parenthesis of 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1 is of utmost importance to the believers in the church at Corinth, but utmost importance to us as well. He is going to challenge us on how to live with a sense of intention. He is going to challenge us on how to live a life that is different. So, as we look at this, I want to throw three challenges out to us today as we think about living holy, living different than our culture and our society in which we live today. If we're going to live differently and we're going to live holy, first off, we have to embrace the promises of God. We have to embrace God's promises. We have to embrace these. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Therefore, since we have these promises. Now, what promises is Paul talking about here? Well, we could go back in the context of chapter 1 and verse 1 and look through all of the promises of the book, and that would be in the larger context of where Paul is. But in the specific context of where Paul is, we look at that parentheses of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, 1, and we say this is the immediate context and the promises that Paul is talking about for us. We're going to look at these. I hope you have your Bible open, because let's slide back and we're going to pick a couple of these promises out. Notice the promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. Notice what the Lord says. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. There is first the promise of God's presence in our life. If we're going to live a life that is different and a life that is holy, we are going to have to embrace the truth that God is with me. That should bring great comfort in our life, and that should bring a sense of great conviction in our life. It should bring an overwhelming sense of courage in my life that God is with me and that His presence is in me, and it should bring me a heart's desire to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, the promise of His presence. In John chapter 14, you look at passages like verse 21 and verse 23. You look in John chapter 16, and Jesus tells us that when He leaves, that He was not going to leave us without a comforter, but that He was going to send one who was going to be the comforter. And this comforter in John 14, 21 and 23 is going to tabernacle or dwell in us. The Lord says, I'm going to dwell in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, it says, if someone doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's not his. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit enters our life. It is the third person of the Godhead, and it is the presence of God that we experience in our life. I just finished a book over break. I love having Christmas, New Year's time. I like to do a little extra reading, but I was reading a book on World War II. This book focused more on the Pacific theater of World War II, but I was reminded of what happened in the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, Jewish family. She said as a young girl, she remembered having some anxiety over a sick mother and difficulty in life. And because of that, her father, seeing the anxiety in her heart, reached out to her and said, Corrie, don't you know, underneath are the everlasting arms. The quote from Deuteronomy 33:27. 30 years later, lying on a dirty mattress in a Nazi concentration camp, those words came back, and she encouraged her sister Betsy. At this moment where they were being persecuted, they were watching death all around them, she said, Betsy, don't you remember, underneath us are the everlasting The promise of God's presence is going to cause us to live differently. And He promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Embrace God's promises. There is the promise of His presence. Secondly, there's the promise of His covenant. Notice what He says next. After this passage, He says, and I will be their God and they will be my people. This is covenant talk here in 2 Corinthians 6:16. This is covenant talk. This is coming into a relationship with God where you're part of His family. And He says, I, and the emphasis here is this, I and only I will be their God. And they and only they will be my people, for those who have entered into a relationship with Him. God shows Himself absolutely faithful, completely benevolent. He is a promise keeper. He keeps His covenant. So we embrace the promise of His presence and we embrace the promise of His covenant. But slide down just a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice in verse number 18, I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters. Third, we find that promise of His love. There's the promise of His presence. God's with us. That's the promise. He's going to be there. And He says, and I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. But He takes it a step further. For God to say, you're going to be my people would be more than any of us deserve. But He takes it a step further and says this, and not only are you going to be my people, but I'm going to be a father to you. I'm going to show myself as a man with godly I'm going to show myself as a God with a fatherly-like compassion. God shows Himself as a father. Psalm 103, most of us, you know, we've recognized the verse, especially from the Casting Crown song, you know, our sin is separated as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103 and verse number 12. But verse number 13 says, not only is our sin is separated as far as the east is from the west, but it goes on to say that the Lord looks down upon us as a father and He has compassion. The King James says that He pities His children. The word there gives a picture of that God has compassion on us as a father does and shows His great and mighty love. That's the picture. It's not just that we're His people, but that we're part of His family. See, I can love God's people. But there's something different when it comes to family. Someone called me last night, and I was on the phone, and I was talking to my mom, and it was someone in our church family. Guess what? Mama takes precedence. That's the picture. The picture is that we're just not one of his peeps. It's that we're one of his kids. And God says, look, because you're one of mine, I'm going to show myself as a father and show fatherly love toward you. Embrace the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since we have these promises, beloved. Notice that? Not only beloved by Paul, but beloved by the Lord. And that's really what makes the difference in our life. The promise, his presence is with me. His covenant, he will be faithful and true. But God loves me. Embrace his promises. But not only do we see that we embrace his promises, therefore, since we have these promises, beloved, well, notice the next thing back. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse number 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So not only are we challenged to embrace the promises, since we have these promises, next thing is God calls us to obey this calling of being and living a clean life. Obey the cleansing call of God. God says this, you have the promises, yes. Now cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, we all know that we can't do enough good things to cleanse ourselves from sin. We understand that's Jesus' work. 1 John 1:7 says that we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We understand that we don't wake up one day and think, I'm going to clean my own heart up so I'm going to be pleasing to God. No, that's the work of the Lord. He's the one that separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. Or Isaiah 1:18, where he says, come, let us reason together, that though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'm going to make them as wool. That's the Lord's work. But there is a part, and once we have experienced the cleansing of Christ in salvation, there is a part that we have and we share in walking a clean and a pure and a holy life. And notice how Paul deals with that in this passage. He says that we are to cleanse ourselves. Paul knows that we can't clean ourselves for salvation, but he also knows that we do have a part in our salvation, our progressive salvation and sanctification. We do have a part in living that holy life. There are decisions that we make. There are choices. There are temptations that are out there that are constantly around us, and we have to be careful. Now notice back in 2 Corinthians 6:14, this is where we pick up the parentheses. Paul gives us a beware, that we need to beware the persuasion of worldly people. Notice back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now notice the contrast that Paul lays out here, that we are not to fall to the persuasion of worldly people. Why? Notice what he says. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Notice the contrast that's out here. Hey, believer, unbeliever, righteousness, unrighteousness, light, darkness, Christ, Belial, a word meaning wickedness, the temple of God and idols. There is this contrast that is being plagued, and Paul is saying, you as a believer must be careful that you do not fall into the persuasive clutches of the culture and of society. There is a contrast which brings a conflict. Listen, if everybody in your world at your workplace agrees 100% with you, and you walk hand in hand with the things of the world and the culture of the world, listen, Paul says that's not how you're to live. That we should stand out, just as light stands out in darkness, just as Christ stands out against the backdrop of wickedness, just as righteousness stands out against lawlessness. It should cause us to stand out so that we have this contrast that brings a conflict, but for many then, it brings a yielding to compromise. And that's the challenge. That's why Paul over in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, 34 would tell us, do not be misled. Evil company corrupts good habits. That often, instead of us pulling people up, which is our job, we are to be salt and light and to be pulling people closer to the Lord and setting an example that focuses them more on the Lord. Often we are the one who is pulled down, down, down. Paul says you need to beware. See, we live in a world that's evil. We live around people who are sinful. And it's easy for us just to go along and get along and compromise. And Paul says, no, that is not how you do it. You are to cleanse yourselves. Beware the persuasion of worldly people. I would tell you, students, be careful. Be careful. You don't ever want to be, that word, do not be unequally yoked. It gives a picture of two animals being in a yoke, and if one turns and goes that way, don't ever be in a position where you have to turn and go the way of the world. That's the challenge. Beware the persuasion of worldly people. But secondly, we have to beware the contamination of worldly practices as well. Notice what it says back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. That we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Things that damage our life and cause spiritual filth physically, on the outward part, the material part of man, or in the immaterial part of the flesh and of the spirit. There's a challenge that is laid out for us as believers that we are to live a different kind of life. On March the 24th, 1989, I realize most of you students weren't even born yet, but those of us who are adults, we remember it well. March 24th, 1989, the Exxon Valdez hit Bly Reef along a very scenic area in Alaska, spilling 11 million barrels of crude oil, contaminating some 1,300 miles of Alaskan coastline. And they say still today that if you would dig underneath just a few inches on the shore, that you can hit that oily substance again. We understand the contamination that took place, and there were hundreds of thousands of birds and animals that perished because of that. The picture here, I think, for us is to be reminded that contamination and the filthiness of sin not only affects us, but it can affect others. I speak to moms and dads here. I say filthiness in the home can carve a path for filthiness in the life of our children. It just is easily exposed. And when they see it, it may just be the path that they follow as well. There's not what Paul would say, a do as I say, not as I do mentality of living a Christian life. But there's a challenge for us, and that is to stand. We are to embrace the promises of God. We are to obey the cleansing call. It's interesting, as the Bible talks about, as husbands, we are to move in our wives' lives in such a way that as we speak the word, it brings and has a cleansing effect, just like Christ did as he speaks and challenges us with his word. He says, therefore, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice what it says next. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The third thing is a picture of a pursuit for our life. We are to pursue the holiness of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Lord reminds us that we are to be holy because He is holy. The word perfect there gives a picture of bringing it to completion, of living this out to a place of maturity, that we are to live a life that is seeking the holy God. Listen, it's not a coincidence that at the moment that we receive Christ in our life, that we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to have an effect of holiness on our life. So we are to be pursuing the Holy God. I want to draw three pictures out of this passage and challenge you with them today. Because I want you to see yourself as Paul would show. And I want you to think, am I really being the holy person that God wants me to be? So take your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. First off, I think that as we look at our lives, we are to be first a holy people worshiping God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. We're like a holy temple. Notice, he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. We are to be a holy temple worshiping God. My body, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, would remind me that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we come to this place and we worship, and that's awesome. And we are supposed to share in corporate worship. But you know, this building, as wonderful as it is and a beautiful place for us to come and worship, if we didn't have a building, we could still be worshipers. David went to Mexico this summer and he shared a picture of a lean-to with a couple of poles up in the air and a piece of metal or plastic on a roof, and that was a church. It's not about a building. But I tell you, it's not even about a crowd. He gives us here and says, you are the temple of the living God. That our life is to emanate this heart of worship in it. So that every day as I open God's Word, every day I have this opportunity to sing, every day I have this opportunity to praise, every day I have this opportunity to pray, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm to be a man of worship. Every day. All day, I'm to be a person who's praying without ceasing. I'm to be a person who is praising all the time. That's the heart. Because He's great. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. I'm to exalt the Lord, and His praise is to continually be on my lips. I am to be a temple worshiping God. But not only that, notice the next picture with me. I am to be holy people following God. Notice in verse number 16. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. People are God's people. They should be following God. The mark of God's people should be that we are people who are God's people, so we listen and do and follow what God tells us to do. We do it. We do whatever He says to do. We do whenever He says, and we do however He says. That's the picture. That's the mark of being God's people. So listen, as you leave this place today, you picture yourself. As I walk through the next 168 hours or so, 166 hours, until I come back and worship again, I am to be a man or woman who is a holy temple worshiping God. I'm to be a holy people following God. But thirdly, I'm to be a holy child, loving God. Notice what he says. Verse number 18. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. The A number one goal for us as parents is to keep that relationship open between us and our kids so that they can experience our love. And we want them to come to a place of walking and living and understanding where they know what it is to love back. That's the picture of what God wants from us. He loves us. But Jesus also made it clear in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Not out of legalism, but out of love. Not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of delight in walking with Him. That's what separates Christianity from other isms that have their lists of do's and don'ts. The Bible shows us that being a Christian is about being in a relationship with God. Does He have instruction for us? Absolutely He does. But He instructs us because He loves us. And we show that we love Him when we seek to listen, communicate back, and walk in fellowship with Him. Henry Dempsey's life was saved because of what he held on to. And what you hold on to in life will make a difference on how you live, and it'll make a difference in your character. Embrace the truths of these promises of God. Since you have these promises, beloved, obey that call to walk in a clean manner before God. Let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, seeking, pursuing holiness in the fear, the reverence, the awe of God. It is amazing that the God who created all things would look at us and long for us like a child to listen and love Him back. And that's what He calls us to do. You are a holy temple, a holy people, a holy child. So make your life about worship and walking with Him and expressing love. Even when the circumstances are dark and dire, we know He never leaves us, and we know we can still be worshiping and loving.